Thank you, Alison. And if you could keep your Bible open, I went to the back to find a Bible. I got an English-Chinese one, so I might break out into Chinese, but it's doubtful. But have your Bible either on your phone or your paper copy with you as we look at this passage. So, how many characters did you find? I think we'll scrap the kids against the adults, because kids, you've got no chance on today's performance so far. So we'll just say, let's just shout them out. How many characters were in that story? I counted about 9. Anybody get 9? Did you get 9? Let's have a couple of them then. Just a couple from memory. Others will help. Philip. Isaiah, did you say? How could Isaiah? Yeah, he's there, isn't he? But how? Well, his writings are there. Anybody else? The Spirit of the Lord. Good. All right. That's 3 from that young gentleman. Let's have some others. The angel. An angel, verse 26. An angel. Yep. Say again. The prophet, Isaiah. Yeah, we've had the prophet, Isaiah. And thank you so much. He gave orders for his chariot to stop. He was reading in the chariot, so there must have at least been one attendant, a charioteer. He is no Ben-Hur figure riding his own chariot. This guy, he's sitting down reading it. Thank you very much. Very well spotted. How many associates do you think he had there when he gave orders? And probably half a dozen, yeah. Yeah. There's a few pictures later. Not photos, you understand, but there's a few artists' impressions, and you can see how many associates they imagined. Anybody else? Jesus! We've got Jesus in this passage. All through the book of Acts, it's about the work of, not the Acts of the Apostles so much as the Acts of Jesus. And Jesus is in this passage. The Queen. Somebody shouted out the Queen. Yep, Sandy? What was her name? Wasn't Queen Elizabeth II, was it? Yeah, Candace or Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Yeah. Anybody else? The Ethiopian eunuch. There he is. Alison was saying that she and her family were in Nepal for about 10 years, a little bit more. My wife and myself were in Ethiopia for 11 years, and our kids with us. Anybody else? Let me see my list. I think we've had most of them. Yeah. Anthony Harrop, he's also in. Oh, no, he isn't in there. But they had this story at his baptism, so that's rather sweet, isn't it? So that gets us up to 10 at least, a nice round number. Good. Well, how are we going to look at this passage? We can't look at all those characters. We're going to focus especially on 3 of them, and we're going to have 4 focuses, okay? Focus on Philip. Then we're going to have a focus on the Ethiopian. Then we're going to have a focus not on a person, but on the encounter, because it's a bit strange. And finally, a focus on the gospel, which of course is focus on Jesus. So let's dive in and focus on Philip first. So Eric, if you flick through a couple of slides there until you get to one which says spotlight on Philip. Well, this character, Philip, it's not the first time we've met him. In fact, we've already met him. Let's go to the next slide there. Eric. The next slide, that's it. Spotlight on Philip. We've already met him in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. Who remembers where we meet him in Acts chapter 6? You might be thinking, oh, where was he in Acts chapter 6? Well, he is in Jerusalem, and he's one of the first deacons. You might have heard of elders and deacons. Well, it all started in Jerusalem, and there were the Magnificent 7 appointed. There was a problem. If you go to the next slide, Eric, please. The problem in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, was distribution of food. And there were a bit of squabbles. We've got lots of different languages represented here. English is the main language that we use together, but there are other languages, as Alison brought out earlier. And in the early church, when people from different backgrounds with different mother tongues were coming together, there were Hebraic speakers, there were Greek speakers, and sometimes there were a little bit of problems and a bit of tension. And one tension was in the distribution of food to the widows especially from different language groups. And so the apostles appointed seven deacons. Let's think of Philip at this point as one of them, as a food bank worker. Philip the deacon, Philip the food bank worker. His job was just to spread bread. But notice in verse 7 that through this ministry, the word of the Lord actually spread. So here we find Philip as a very practical worker. We meet him again at the beginning of chapter 8, just before the passage that we read. There was a great persecution following the death, the stoning of Stephen. And many, many were scattered. Where did Philip get scattered to? Well, anybody remember? Shout it out. Verse 5 of chapter 8. While Eric brings up the next slide. Samaria. So he started in Jerusalem. Now we find Philip as one of the scattered evangelists in Samaria. Now remember, he was only a food bank worker so far. Or was he? Through Philip's preaching there, many, many heard the gospel, and great, great joy filled the city in which he was. So there we are. What would we call him at this point? Perhaps we should call him Philip the missionary, or Philip the evangelist. That actually is the name which kind of stuck. And so we see him on the steps there preaching. Now into our passage itself, we see that Philip is very sensitive to the promptings of God. He is moved by God, first by an angel, twice by the Spirit of the Lord. Very sensitive. So he wasn't just there with his own agenda. He was waiting prayerfully. We see also that he's very, very familiar with the scriptures. Isaiah, as our young champion told us, is being read by the Ethiopian. And Philip is straight away able to explain how Isaiah was talking about Jesus. So he's a man steeped in the scriptures, and he's a very prayerful man. At the end of our passage, in verse 40, we see that when the Ethiopian loses sight of him, the Spirit is prompting him again to carry on his moving ministry in all the towns through Judea, and he finishes up at Caesarea. Now, if you're a real Bible nerd and you like to sort of follow the story through, you might like to flick to Acts 21 at this point, because you'll find him in Caesarea again, verse 8 to 10. Now, the focus now is on Paul and his traveling band. But when they come to Caesarea, who hosts them? Philip. Now, we perhaps would call him Philip the family man, because he's got four prophetic daughters. I said prophetic, not pathetic, don't worry. And also he's Philip the host at this point. We see Philip with lots of different ministry hats on, which is rather wonderful. We'll come back to that. Let's now think of our second spotlight. And Eric, we'll go to spotlight on the Ethiopian. I'm just going to, so I don't keep bending over, I'm going to try again. Let's get this a bit higher. Have I turned this off? No, there it is. Our writer in, Paul was being clever. Our writer in Acts is, of course, Dr. Luke. And he doesn't tell us much about this Ethiopian apart from what we've got in these verses. Not like Philip. We know all kinds of things about Philip. But this Ethiopian chap, what do we know about him? Well, he's nameless. Lots of very important nameless people in the scripture, which is very interesting. We know he's rich. How do we know he's rich? Because to buy a book these days is easy. To buy a scroll in those days was incredibly expensive. He's important. One of the highest officials in the Ethiopian kingdom. Luke makes that very, very clear. He's a seeker. He went to worship. As Anthony prayed earlier in the prayer room, he went there but didn't find what he was looking for. He found what he was looking for on his way home. He was a seeker of some description. He wasn't Jewish. He was an Ethiopian. He wasn't Jewish. But he was looking for the one true God. So much that he spent a lot of money on this book. And we know that he was a eunuch. Now, this is bad news. It's bad news to be a eunuch, but in the Old Testament, it says very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, that eunuchs are banned from the assembly of God's people. That's pretty bad news, isn't it? So Luke presents us with this chap. He was also from a very, very, very distant place. Go to the next slide, Eric. We'll see a picture of Homer. Again, not a photo. This guy was several hundred years before Jesus. And in the movies at the moment, you can go down to the cinema and you can see Odyssey, that's based on this book. It starts on the very first page talking about somebody, and it talks about where he'd gone and to the Ethiopians. This is how Homer describes the Ethiopians 700 years before this took place. The distant Ethiopians, the remotest of men, some of whom dwell where the sun rises and some where the sun sets. So back then, if you wanted to say the ends of the earth, what better than to say Ethiopia? What do we say these days? Say Timbuktu, back of beyond, middle of nowhere. Well, back then, what you said was Ethiopia, and that meant the farthest, farthest place you could imagine. You remember the sermon at Pentecost where Peter's preaching, and he says, the message is for all those who are far off. Well, nobody was further off than this guy. Lastly, on the next slide, we're going to see him riding off into the sunset. Luke doesn't tell us what happens next. He tells us that he goes on his way rejoicing, having heard about Jesus, having had his sins forgiven, off he goes. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, he tells us that this Ethiopian went back to Ethiopia and planted the church there and taught people about the gospel there. Well, maybe that's true. But one thing is for sure. The promise of Acts 8:1 is now being fulfilled. If you go to the next slide, Eric, you'll see a picture of a pond there with ripples. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, to his disciples who were going to become apostles? You will be my witnesses. You're going to have to help me out with the places. You will be my witnesses from starting from Jerusalem, then to Judea, then Samaria, Acts 8, then to... And where is the ends of the earth, if not Ethiopia? So, in recording this story, as this Ethiopian rides off into the sunset with the gospel, we know that Jesus' words are coming true. It's interesting, isn't it? It wasn't any plan by the apostles. This happened almost without the apostles. Well, it did happen without any apostles. No missionary strategy, no Apostle Paul at this point, no missionary journeys. Yet the gospel is going off to the ends of the earth by God's sovereign power through the movement of his Spirit. That's tremendously encouraging. Our third spotlight is the spotlight on this encounter. It was a bit unlikely. Do you like maps? Here comes a map. You'll see two journeys on the map. You'll see the Ethiopian's journey. Let's have the map up, Eric. And you'll see Philip's journey. And you'll see where they intersect. So it's the next slide. And there we are. Middle of the desert. A bit of an unlikely place, don't you think? Firstly, Philip is in Jerusalem. And everything is going really well. Church is growing. He's got an important ministry. Then he's in Samaria. Revival is breaking out. But now where does he find himself? In the middle of nowhere, in the Judean desert. At a crossroads, wondering why he's there. Our writer, Luke, makes it quite clear in verse 26 by emphasizing the angel of the Lord sent him south on a desert road. In fact, that little clause, you don't really need it. It's an emphasis. He's in the desert. What's in the desert? Nothing. Nobody. all of a sudden, Philip is in the middle of nowhere with no one to minister to by the promptings of the Spirit. But somebody does come along, just one person to be ministered to today, Philip, not like your ministry in Jerusalem or Samaria. Let's have our three paintings. One of them is Rembrandt, I can't remember which. You'll see Philip and the Ethiopian looking different because the painters have had to try to imagine them. Let's have the first one, Eric. You'll be interested to see if Philip has got hair or not. There he doesn't seem to have a whole lot on his head, but plenty on his chin. Let's see the next one. Several attendants there, by the way. No attendants in this particular picture. Philip's got plenty of hair there and lovely brown colour. Next one. We're just imagining the scene here. And there is the Ethiopian being baptized. But again, in a sort of Elijah-type figure. So I don't know how you would have painted it if you read the story and had to paint it. But this is the effort of three people anyway. It's a very, very unlikely encounter. I want to tell you about another unlikely encounter that happened in 1992 in Dover, allegedly. I think it's an urban myth. I wonder if anybody's heard this story. Jason Pegler was an office manager walking home from his office in Dover, and all of a sudden he went past a phone box. In those days we had phone boxes, and the phone started ringing, and he thought, that's a bit weird. And he went in, and he answered it. And it was somebody from his office, Sue Hamilton. He said, oh, hi, Jason. I was just wondering how the fax machine worked. He said, how did you know? She said, well, I dialed your number. He said, what number did you dial? She dialed his employee number, and it was the number of the phone box he happened to be walking past. He said, look, I'm in a phone. No, he said, no, of course you're just having me on. So he gave up trying to convince her and told her how the fax machine worked, hung up and carried on. Now that is an unlikely encounter. I'm not sure I believe it, but it does get bandied around. Anybody heard that one before? No. Well, yeah. This one is just as unlikely. In the sovereignty of God, this is a very unlikely encounter. Now, our final spotlight is on the gospel. If we go to the last slide, spotlight on the gospel. The Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah chapter 53, where the suffering servant of the Lord was prophesied or predicted. And this was going to be someone who would come, who would suffer and pay the price for the sins. And it's interesting the question he asks. He doesn't say, what is Isaiah writing about? What does he say? Who? And the who is answered with a person's name, Jesus. The good news, says Luke as he writes. Immediately, beginning with that passage, Philip explained the gospel. Gospel simply meaning good news of Jesus. Now, I've got a photo here, well, it's actually a drawing, of Jacob's pharmacy. If you bring the next picture up of Jacob's pharmacy, thank you, Eric, in 1886, does anybody know what happened here? No. Well, I can't even give you a clue. Oh, yeah, I can. It's got to do with a soft drink. Coca-Cola was first served by a Jacob Pemberton in his little pharmacy here, and it seemed to be quite popular. For the first year, he only managed to sell 9 servings per day. But now, of course, if you go to the next slide, Eric, we know that in lots of different countries and lots of different languages, Coca-Cola, you'll even find Ethiopic script there, by the way, the language of the Ethiopians, it's the most popular drink in just about every country. There is one exception. If you go to the next slide, there's a map of the world, and where's the slide? That's the one. There's a little dot of blue there. Red, just Coca-Cola. The little dot of blue, anybody see it? Scotland, because they prefer their iron brew. So it's not so popular there. That's it, iron brew. And if you go to the very last slide, Eric, we'll apply this. So the point about the Coca-Cola is, Pemberton, when he invented it, he didn't realize, but it was hardwired to go global. And let me encourage you today, brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus, not what, but who, is hardwired to go global. It just goes global. It applies to everybody. It answers the questions, the spiritual itches, it scratches in any country, in any language. Praise God for that. I want to encourage you with that today. Now, with our four spotlights finished, let's make some applications. Maybe you're feeling a little bit like, well, Philip was used in all these ways, but I don't know how God could ever use me in cross-cultural mission. Well, consider how Philip served in so many different ways. And perhaps some of us are being called to serve in other ways. Quieter ways. This was a quiet way. Consider the different roles that Philip played in his ministry of the gospel in different places. Dishing out bread, putting a roof over somebody's head, bringing up daughters. Yes, the Lord can and will use you in cross-cultural mission. Be encouraged as you read this story today. But thinking about the Ethiopian for a second, he was the definition of far off. Maybe you're feeling, am I just too far off for God to ever save me? Well, nobody was further off than this guy. And Luke makes that point very clearly. He had everything against him. So if you're feeling too far off for God to save you, remember this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, and how when he heard the message of the gospel, he went on his way rejoicing, sins forgiven, restored to his relationship with God. And perhaps you're wondering why this encounter was so lonely, and perhaps you used to be at the forefront. You used to be in Jerusalem, as it were, or in Samaria, or everything was happening, and perhaps now you're just in a sort of a desert place, wondering who God wants you to minister to. As Philip is at the crossroads wondering, well, the Lord's got somebody, maybe just one, who he will bring across your path. Tell them, as Philip did, the message of Jesus. And a final spotlight on the gospel. For those of us who have embraced the gospel, let's be encouraged again that the gospel, with us or without us, thank God he chooses to use us, will carry on its gospel work, conquering this whole world and saving souls and bringing a people of God from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That will happen, and I want you to take confidence in it. Have confidence in the power of the gospel this morning. And for those of us perhaps who haven't yet received that power of the gospel into our own lives, who are still like this Ethiopian, perhaps confused in the chariot, reading maybe but not understanding, been to worship but not really met with God, well, today perhaps is the day to engage not with a what or a how, but with a who, and to pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive us for our sins. Let's pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came. Lord, we thank you for this story of this far-off Ethiopian eunuch who was saved on a desert road because of the faithful ministry of Philip in one place at one time, prompted by the Spirit. We thank you for that message which he heard, which sent him on his way rejoicing that a Savior, Jesus, would come, had come, had died and rose again to save him from his sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.